For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site. It is June the 2nd. We, in Yirmiyahu, we are going back to Perek Zion chapter 7. And we are now going to begin, as I mentioned in the email, the discussion or our preparation for the 3 weeks. We're going to attempt to cover Prakim Zion, Ches, Tes, and Yud, 7, 8, 9, and 10, before we break for this summer, which is going to be a little more challenging than it appears because, as I mentioned last time, there's going to be some weeks I'm going to miss. As we get closer to that time, I will let you know the schedule. But tonight, we're going to start with Perek Zion, chapter 7. Hadavar asher haya el Yirmiyahu me'es Hashem leimar. The word that came to Yirmiyahu from Hashem saying. Now, no context is given for this nevuah, for this prophecy. Yirmiyahu is going to speak for several chapters here, and it's not clear when was this. If this chapter is in chronological order, meaning if it comes chronologically after chapter 6, which comes chronologically after chapter 5, etc., then this would still be in the reign of Yoshiyahu, back in the earlier parts of Yirmiyahu's prophecy. And Yoshiyahu, of course, was a tzaddik. But it is not clear that that's the case. And this could very well have been said in the reign of Yehoyakim, who was, of course, a rasha. And it may even have been in the reign of Tzidkiyahu, close to the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. So we're going to just read it at face value without any context of time. The message is going to be the same either way. It's going to be the message of do teshuvah or the Beis HaMikdash will be destroyed. But again, how close this is to the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash is unclear. Pasuk Beis, verse 2. Amod b'shar Beis Hashem, stand in the gate of the Beis HaMikdash, the house of Hashem. V'karas Hashem es hadavar hazeh, and you should call out this thing. V'amartan, you should say, Shimu devar Hashem kol Yehuda, all of Yehuda should hear the word of Hashem, Habayim b'sha'arim ho'el, who come into these gates, l'ishtachavos l'Hashem, to bow to Hashem. Now the fact that Yirmiyahu seems to have freedom to move around, that means that we're not talking about one of the times that he was in prison, which characterized much of the reign of Yehoyakim and much of the reign of Tzidkiyahu. So that may indicate that we're talking about an earlier stage of Yirmiyahu's nevuah, which would be in the days of Yoshiyahu towards the beginning, when of course he was free to move around because the king was an ally of his. But still, even during the reigns of Yehoyakim and Tzidkiyahu, there were times that he did have freedom of movement. So again, that doesn't nail it down to a very specific time. It's just that we know that he had freedom of movement when he made this speech. Pasuk Gimel, verse 3. Komar Hashem Tzvakos Elokei Yisrael. So says Hashem, the God of Yisrael. Heitivu darchechem umaleichem. Make your actions and your deeds, make them better. Vashakna eschem b'makom hazeh, and then I will have you dwell in this place. If you improve, then you will continue to dwell in this place in the Beis HaMikdash. Al tiv tuchu lachem el divrei hasheker leimor. Do not rely on the words of those who are lying, who say, Heichal Hashem, Heichal Hashem, Heichal Hashem, Heima. The sanctuary of Hashem, the sanctuary of Hashem, the sanctuary of Hashem, they are. But the Jews are considered the sanctuary of Hashem. Don't rely on those who say that. Clearly we have to understand why this is said 3 times. Heichal Hashem, Heichal Hashem, Heichal Hashem. There are several explanations. I will share 2 of them with you. One is that we know that we have a mitzvah of being Ola Regel, of going up to the Beis HaMikdash three times a year, Pesach, Shavuos, and Sukkos. Do not rely on those who say that because we are keeping this mitzvah of going to visit the Beis HaMikdash in the proper time, therefore Hashem will not destroy the Beis HaMikdash. After all, we are doing what we're supposed to do. We're going to see it as we are meant to do. So why would He destroy it? Clearly He's not going to destroy it as long as we're keeping this mitzvah. Says Yirmiyahu, don't rely on that. That's not true. Just because we're keeping this particular mitzvah does not mean that Hashem will keep the Beis HaMikdash intact and our other actions still may prove destructive enough that Hashem will then take away the Beis HaMikdash. The other explanation that I want to share with you is that there were other dwellings of Hashem that had been destroyed prior to the Beis HaMikdash. They are Shiloh. Shiloh was the first place where the Mizbeach, where the altar was set up. At once the Jews started to conquer Eretz Yisrael, Shiloh was the first place. The Mizbeach, the altar, was in Shiloh for 350 years. It's a long time that it was there. It was nearly as much time as the Beis HaMikdash. That was the place of the Mizbeach, of the altar, and the place of Hashem's dwelling, so to speak. So there was Shiloh. After Shiloh was destroyed, there was Nov, and after Nov, there was Givon. Shiloh, Nov, and Givon each met destruction in their day, leaving the Beis HaMikdash as the place where the Shekhinah ends up, of course, where it was meant to be all along. And therefore, the Navi is saying, think back to the other dwellings, the other sanctuaries of Hashem. Shiloh, Nov, and Givon, they are no longer in force. And the Beis HaMikdash, unfortunately, is going to meet the same fate if we do not improve. Pasuk Hey, verse 5. Because if you improve your ways and your actions, your deeds, if you do proper judgment between a man and between his friend, you judge properly. The convert, the orphan, the widow, you should not oppress, meaning monetarily. And clean blood, innocent blood, do not spill in this place. And after other gods, do not go, which would be evil for you. If you keep those things, then I will have you dwell in this place. In the land that I have given to your ancestors, limin olam vad olam, forever and ever, for always. It's your place, I gave it to your ancestors, and I will have you stay here if you improve your ways. From the list in Pasuk Vav in verse 6, you see what they were doing wrong, because he's saying to improve these things. Don't monetarily oppress the unfortunate. Don't spill innocent blood. Don't go after other gods. They were doing all those things. Pasuk Ches, verse 8. Hine atem botchen lachem. You are relying al divrei hashaker, on the words of the liars, of the lying prophets, levilti ho'il, which will not help you. Relying on them is not going to help you. Haganov ratzoach vina'of. Do you think that when you're involved in stealing, in murdering, in adultery, v'shavea la sheker, and swearing falsely, v'kater la baal, and offering sacrifices to avodah zarah, to the baal, which is a form of avodah zarah, v'haloch acharei elohim acherim, and going after other gods, ashalo yedatem, that you did not know, you think after doing all that, uvasem v'amadatem lefanai, then you'll come and stand before me, babayis hazeh, asher nikra shmi alav, in this house that my name is called upon it, v'amadatem, and you'll say, nitzalnu, we have been saved, or we will be saved, in other words, we'll be protected, l'man asos eis kol ha-toivos ha-ila, in order to do all of these abominations, you think you're going to be under protection in order to behave in this way, ha-mi'aras parid sim, haya ha-bayis hazeh, is this house, is this a cave, a ma'ara, a cave of paritzim? Paritzim is like the word pritzus, of those who are acting immorally. Is that what this is? A cave for those who act immorally? Is that what this house is? Asher nikra shmi alav be'ineichem, that my name is called upon it. Is that what it is in your eyes? Kamanochi hine ro'isi yinum Hashem. Behold, I have also seen, says Hashem, I've seen the way you've behaved. You think that that's going to go on and this place is going to be your sanctuary? This place is going to be a place of protection? That is not the case. This phrase, ma'aras paritzim, the cave of evil, really is what that means. It's an interesting phrase, and in looking around to see who speaks about it, one of the commentaries to the Navi, the Maharikra, says as follows. He writes, I'll read to you, I'll just translate as I go. He writes, I heard that there was a ma'ara, a cave, which would be like a chamber, that was in the sanctuary, and that's where those who were in the Beis HaMikdash daily for the daily sacrifice, the Tamid, the daily sacrifice, and at that time when the sacrifice was being offered, they would go into this room and they would daven there on behalf of all the Jewish people that the daily sacrifice, the Tamid, should be accepted by Hashem, Leratzon, for it should be pleasing to Hashem, and it should be an atonement for all the Jewish people. And when the Jews started to do evil and things started to fall apart, then that room became a place where they put up an avodah zara, an idolatry, and they would go in there to worship the idol. So the very room that was used for davening then became a room of idolatry. So that's why this is referenced here, Ha'me'aras paritzim, a cave of evil, a place where people gather. I imagine the word cave is used instead of chamber, because a cave is someplace where they sneak into to do things that are incorrect, as opposed to a chamber, which is a place to gather, which is would not be a hidden thing. Pasuk Yud Beis, verse 12. Ki luchuno el mikomi asher b'shilo. Go to my place in Shiloh. You want to have a visual? You want to see what's going to happen? Go to Shiloh. Asher shikanti shmi sham barishona, that I dwelled my name there initially. Uru'u es asher asisi lo, and go see what I did to it. Mipnei ra'as ami Yisrael, because of the evil of my nation Yisrael. When we came from Mitzrayim, when we came from the Midbar, from the wilderness with the Mishkan, we first were in Gilgal. We were in Gilgal for 14 years as the land was being conquered and divided up. And then the Mizbeach was put in Shiloh as a place where it would be, again, for a very long period of time, for hundreds of years. That's where the place was, but then it was destroyed. Pasuk Gimel, verse 13. Ve'atoy, now, Yan asoschem eskolama simo'elenu Hashem. Because you have done all these things, says Hashem. Vo'adaber aleichem hashkem vidaber. And I spoke to you early on, and I kept on speaking. Ve'lo shematem, and you didn't listen. Vo'ekro eschem, and I called out to you. Ve'lo anisem, you didn't answer. Ve'asisi, or you didn't respond. And I will do to my house that my name is called upon it. That you are relying on it. In the place that I've given to you and to your ancestors. I will do to it as I did to Shiloh. I will throw you away from upon my face, from in front of me. Like I already threw away all your brethren, referring to the 10 tribes, just as I threw your brethren out, and they are now in exile, I will do the same to you. Ace Kolzera Ephraim, that's what I did to all of the seed of Ephraim. Ephraim is only one of the 10 tribes, but the 10 tribes are referred to as Ephraim because the leadership of the 10 tribes came from the tribe of Ephraim. The Atoyah now, Al tispalel be'ad ha'am hazeh. Do not pray on behalf of this nation. Valtisa va'adam rina usfila, and do not lift on their behalf rina and tefila. Rina generally means joy or song. Valtifka bi, and do not be pogeya in me. Tifka bi would mean like, don't chepa me, don't bother me. Ki eineni shamea osach, because I'm not listening to you. Don't daven for them. The Gemara tells us there are 10 different words that refer to davening. There are 10 different words. I'm not sure if they're nouns or verbs, but there are 10 different words that refer to davening. Obviously, tefillah is one of them. Rina is another one. Pegia is another one. There are three mentioned here in this particular pasuk, in this verse. There are different forms of davening. So Hashem says here, don't daven for them, because I'm not listening. Before we go any further, I want to focus on that word tifga, pigia. The word pigia means to daven. However, the word pigia is used specifically in davening when things are looking very, very bad, meaning when the judgment is already in progress, the word pigia is used to reverse it. The Gemara tells us that we know that Avraham established Shacharis, Yitzchak established Mincha, Yaakov established Ma'ariv. How do you know that Yaakov established Ma'ariv? Because the pasuk says in Parashas Vayetze, Vayifga Bamakom, which means he met up with that place, which means he was at the Beis HaMikdash, he came to the Beis HaMikdash, to the area where there was no Beis HaMikdash yet, but it was the Temple Mount, the Har HaBayis, and he davened. The word Pigia. Why is Pigia used over there? Because it's referring to Ma'ariv. Ma'ariv is the davening of the evening. The evening always represents a time of fear, a time where it's dark, where Hashem is not recognizable necessarily, where there is a greater chance of danger. And the davening that is done at that time is called pigia. That's what it's called. The Torah lists in Parshas Bamidbar and in Parshas Naso and in Parshas Baloscha, we just had it, the Torah lists the 12 Nisim, the 12 leaders of the tribes. The leader of the tribe of Asher was named Pagiel ben Achran. His first name was Pagiel, same word as Pigia, Pagiel. The Medrash says, why was his name Pagiel for Asher? Asher was known to have very, very special daughters. It says that Asher, the tribe of Asher, they particularly, from their daughters came the wives of the Kohanim Gedolim, and the wives of the kings came from the tribe of Asher. Asher predominantly provided the wives of the leadership of the Jewish people. The daughters were standouts. And the Medrash says that if there was a king and the king was ready to enact a judgment against whatever group of people it was, his wife, who was from Asher, would speak to him and convince him not to punish, not to carry out the din. And that is why the Nasi, the leader of the tribe of Asher, his name is Pagiel, from the word Pigia, meaning like we're explaining, that phrase for davening is particularly when there is a judgment that is about to happen or is already happening, that Pigia means to supplicate in that particular manner to overturn or avert a din. The Gemara uses that same phrase in a time of intense drought, God forbid, and the people are davening for rain, The phrase again is pegia. That is the phrase that is used. And so here in this pasuk, when Hashem says to Yirmiyahu not to daven for the people, and he says, don't lift on their behalf Rina and Tefillah, but then he adds what is the strongest denial or the strongest rebuttal of davening. Ve'al tifgabi, don't even do pigia. I don't want that, says Hashem. Ki eineni shomea osach, I'm not listening. If Hashem is not even listening to pigia, that puts us in a very, very bad place. And that is what Hashem is telling Yirmiyahu. Well, I'm not even ready for that. Until the people start improving their ways, then the davening is not going to be effective. That's the message that has been said this whole time. He's saying, you're relying on the Beis HaMikdash. You think that there's a Beis HaMikdash, so you'll be safe. Why do the people think they're going to be safe if there's a Beis HaMikdash? Because the Beis HaMikdash atones for us. They bring karbanos, which is, davening is in place of karbanos. Those karbanos atone for us. So we'll never be in trouble. We'll always be safe. Says Hashem, no. Those karbanos, that davening is ineffective if we are behaving in a manner that causes him to reject even the davening of pigia. Pasuk Yizayin, verse 17. Ha'incha roeh mahema osim ba'ar Yehuda. Do you not see what they are doing in the cities of Yehuda? Uvechutzos Yerushalayim, and in the streets of Yerushalayim. Habanim melaktim etzim. The children are gathering wood. V'ha'avos mevarim esayish, and the fathers are burning the fire. Vanashim Lashos Batsik, and the women are kneading dough. All of this is Lasos Kavanim Limleches Hashamayim. To make Kavanim, so Kavanim either means images or it means windows, Limleches Hashamayim for the King of the Heavens. It's not referring to Hashem. This is referring to the worship of the celestial bodies, particularly the sun. And they're doing all this to make an offer to worship the sun or one of the other celestial bodies. V'aseich nesachim le'elohim acherim, and they are pouring libations to other gods, l'man achiseini, in order to anger me. This is what they are doing. We, as we've mentioned this before, and we'll reiterate it now, we view idolatry as silly, and we don't feel the draw to do idolatry. It's hard for us to understand how someone could worship the sun or worship an image. It seems silly. The reason it seems silly is because it is silly. It's foolish. And it is silly, as we say. But they did not see it that way because they had a very, very powerful Yetzer Hara, a powerful inclination to worship other gods. That evil inclination we do not feel because it was taken away from us by the Anshei Knesset HaGadol, the men of the Great Assembly, in the beginning of the second Beis HaMikdash. But had we still had that Yetzer Hara, we would fully understand what they're talking about. In fact, we would have already been consumed by that Yetzer Hara. And as the Gemara says, we would lift the hem of our clothing and run to the nearest altar to offer a sacrifice. We would not be able to hold ourselves back. It would be the drive would be so consuming and so powerful. They had that drive, but Hashem expected them to fight it, and they were unfortunately losing in that battle. Pasuk Yutes, verse 19. How si heim amachi simnu Hashem? Are they angering me, says Hashem? Do you think I'm the one getting hurt? Halo osam. Rather, it is they who are the ones who are going to get hurt. Leman boshes peneim, that they will be embarrassed on their faces. They will end up being punished for all of this. Lachain kamar Hashem Elokim, therefore so says Hashem. Hine api vachamasi niteches el amakom hazeh. My anger will pour down on this place. Niteches means to melt, like to melt metal. It melts into a liquid. Niteches means to melt, so to pour down. Ala adam ve'ala behema, on people and animals, ve'al eitz ha-sadeh, and on the trees of the field, ve'al pri ha-adama, and on the fruits of the ground. Uvara, and it will burn, ve'lo sichbe, it will not be extinguished. So it's a really, really terrifying prophecy here, how badly they're going to get it punished by Hashem. Komar Hashem Tzvakos Elokei Yisrael. So this is Hashem Tzvakos, the God of Israel. Olo Seichem Sfu Al Zivchechem. Your olos, now an ola is a sacrifice that's completely burned. So Hashem says, don't bother anymore with completely burned sacrifices. You should rather add them on to your zevachim, your karbanos that you do eat from. Ve'ichlu vasar, and eat meat. Hashem is saying, look, your sacrifices aren't going to help you anyway. I'm not paying attention to them, because sacrifices and davening is the same idea. And until you improve your ways, then these sacrifices are not going to help you. So why bother with an ola, with a completely burnt sacrifice, where you don't even get food out of it? You may as well turn them into zvachim. At least it's a karban that you get to eat some of it. And that way at least you'll get something. You'll be able to eat some of that meat, because the sacrifice part of it is not helping you. Chafes 22. Kilo dibarti es avoseichem velo tzivisim. Because I did not speak to your ancestors. I did not command them. Biom hotzii o some eretz Mitzrayim. When the day I took them out of Mitzrayim. Al divrei ola vazavach. On words of bringing a karban ola or a zavach. On bringing karbanos. I didn't tell them I'm taking you out of Mitzrayim so that you will offer karbanos. It's true that there were karbanos that were expected of us, but that was not the purpose of taking them out of Mitzrayim. Kim es hadavar hazeh tzivisi osam leim, or rather the following was what I commanded them, saying, Shimu v'koli, listen to my words, my voice. V'yisi lachem le'lokim, I will be for you as a god. V'atem tiyu li'lam, and you will be for me as a nation. V'alachtem b'chol haderech asher atzaveh eschem, and you will go in all the path that I command you, l'man yitav lachem, so it will be good for you. V'lo shamu, and they didn't listen. V'lo hitu es aznam, they didn't turn their ear. Vayelchu b'mo eitzos, and they went with their thoughts, bishrirus libam hara, with the wayward ways of their heart, vayu la'achar v'lo lefanim, and they were therefore backwards rather than forwards, they went the wrong direction. L'min ayom, asher yotzu avosechem eretz Mitzrayim, from the day that your ancestors left Egypt, ad ayom azet, till today, v'eshlach aleichem es kol avodai ha'nevim, and I sent upon you all of my servants, the prophets, yom hashkeim v'shaloach, every day, early, and continue to send them. I sent prophets to you every single day, in the early part of the day, and then again later. Says the Medrash, if you want to figure out how many prophets Hashem sent to us to warn us to do teshuvah, this pasuk is saying that Hashem sent two prophets every day in the morning and two prophets every day at night in the evening. Twice per day, prophets came. Can you imagine twice a day hearing an announcement, either being present for the announcement or hearing from someone else that there was an announcement, that a prophet showed up in the main square, two prophets showed up in the main square, and started saying, you need to do teshuvah. If you do not do teshuvah, then these houses will be destroyed. The enemy will come. People will be killed. You'll be taken into exile, etc., etc., etc. Over and over and over again. Not only that, but the Medrash tells us that at least one of the two prophets was a new prophet every day. It was a different person. It was Yirmiyahu was often with them, but it was a different person every day, making an announcement to the people. That's an unbelievable thing. Prophecy after prophecy after prophecy. We all say if there'd be a prophet who would come to us and we'd know it was a prophet, we'd be much better people. But we see that our ancestors had prophets and they weren't better people. It did not make them better people. At the end of the day, it's not the prophecy that makes us better people. It's our inner work. The prophecy can only serve to encourage us and to get us motivated. But at the end of the day, we have to do the work, and it's hard work. No matter what generation you live in, no matter what time frame or culture you live in, it's always hard work. There is no such thing as serving Hashem the easy way. There's no easy street. It's always hard work. And they did not respond to even all of these prophets. Pasuk Chava, verse 26. V'lo shamu elai, they didn't listen to me. V'lo hitu es aznam, they didn't turn their ears. V'yakshu es arpam, they stiffened their necks. Hey reu me'avosam, they were even worse than their ancestors. V'dibarto aleim es kolat varim o'ele, you will speak to them all of these words. V'lo yishmu elecha, they will not listen to you. V'karas aleim, and you will call out to them, v'lo yanucha, they will not answer you. Now this doesn't have to mean that they definitely will not. It means that they are not. It's an ongoing problem. They're not listening. They're not answering. V'amar talem, you shall say to them, ze hagoy asher lo shamu b'kol Hashem elokav, this nation that is not listening to the word of Hashem their God, the sound, the voice of Hashem their God, v'lo lakhu musar, and they did not take the criticism of the emuna. Their emuna, their faith is gone, v'nichrasami pihem, and it has been cut off from their mouths. Gazi nizreich v'hashlichi, cut off. Now, nizreich either means your hair or the crown of glory from your heads. Means whatever you have on you that is glory, whether it's a crown or whether it's your hair, v'hashlichi, and throw it away. Meaning, this is a sign that you're going to lose your status. Usi'i al shifayim kina, and lift up a kina, a lamentation on the shifayim. Shifayim, we've had several times before, means the beautiful places, the outdoor beautiful places. Lift up a lamentation. Ki ma'as Hashem, because Hashem has rejected vayitosh es dor evraso, and he has thrown away again rejected this generation that arouses his anger. Ki asu v'nei Yehuda hara b'einayinu Hashem, because Yehuda has done evil in thy eyes, says Hashem. Samu shikutzehem babayis asher nikra shmi alav l'tamo. They have put their abominations in the house that my name is called upon it in order to defile it. They've put their idols in my house. Uvanu bamos hatofes, and they built the altars of tofes. We will discuss that in a moment, what that means. Literally, it means drums, as in, like you drum on something, a drum. Asher be'gei ben hinom, that is in gei ben hinom. Gei ben hinom is the where the word gehenim comes from. Gei ben hinom, or gei hinom, is gehenim, the valley of ben hinom. Lisrof espineim espinosam ba'esh, to burn their sons and their daughters in fire. Asher lo tzivisi, that I did not command, v'lo ol sa'alibi, and did not come up on my heart, that they are offering their children as sacrifices. This is the practice of the Molech, to burn the children as a sacrifice to the Avodah Zarah. Hashem says, I never commanded such a thing, such a practice, it never entered my heart. We will discuss this in more detail. I would like to finish the chapter first and then come back to this. We have to understand, what do you mean Hashem ever commanded such a thing? Did he not command Avraham Avinu to offer Yitzchak as a sacrifice? Did he not command Avraham to kill his own son? So what does it mean, I never offered? What are you saying?
Well, he didn't really say to do it. He said, take him.
Okay. He didn't say to do it. He said take him, but not to actually, he didn't actually say to sacrifice him. Okay. So that, we're going to see that the Gemara uses this pasuk here in that context, and we'll talk about that. Lamed Beis 32. Lachain, therefore, hine yamim ba'iminu ma'ashem, there were days coming, says Hashem. V'lo ye yamer od, they will no longer say, hatofes v'gei ven hinom, the drum and the valley of ven hinom. Kim gei ha'hare ga, rather, it will be the valley of death, the kavru v'sofes, and they'll bury in the place of the drum. They're going to bury all kinds of corpses. May ein makom, because they'll have no other place to do it. There'll be so many people to bury that this valley, which is being used for the Molech, that's going to end up being the place of burying so many of the people who will die. And the corpses of this nation will be lemachol laof hashamayim ulevamas haaretz. They will be as fodder for the birds of the heavens and the beasts of the land. Ve'ein macharid, and no one is going to scare away those animals or those birds. No one will make them tremble. The birds and the animals will eat the corpses of the dead. They will be strewn on the land. This pasuk Lamed Gimel is actually a paraphrase of a pasuk which is in Parashas Kisavo, in the Chumash, in the Tochacha and Kisavo. There is a pasuk like this, that is not unusual for the Navi to paraphrase something that Moshe Rabbeinu already said, which makes a lot of sense. We're all well-versed in the Chumash, and the Navi, when giving a prophecy, if what he's saying mimics something that Moshe Rabbeinu said, he will draw from Moshe Rabbeinu's words. And this one is no exception, where he's drawing from Moshe Rabbeinu's words in Parashas Kisavo. Pasuk Lamed Aleph, verse 34, V'yishpati me'arei Yehuda, and I will end from the cities of Yehuda, umechutzos Yerushalayim, and from the streets of Yerushalayim. Here we have the reverse of what we like to think about. I will remove from the cities of Yehuda and from the streets of Yerushalayim, kol sason v'kol simcha, kol chasan v'kol kala, the sounds of joy and rejoicing, the sounds of a chasan, the sounds of a kala, ki lecharba tiha haaretz, because the land will be destroyed. Of course, this is the pasuk that we always quote is the reverse of this pasuk, that Hashem will bring back to Yerushalayim the sounds of sason, simcha, chasan, and kala. But this is unfortunately referring to the destruction itself. First of all, in pasuk mem tes, chav tes, verse 29, we have the phrase gazi nizrech vashlichi, cut off either your crown or your hair and throw it away. We are going to learn later, it's really discussed more in Malachim, in the book of Kings, that Tzidkiyahu HaMelech, the king Tzidkiyahu, who was the last king before the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, was someone who Nebuchadnezzar actually promoted, gave him standing. He wanted him to be his puppet king. He actually gave him different nations that he was able to control, which we spoke about last week, or 2 weeks ago. And Tzidkiyahu we did not speak about it yet. Okay, I'm getting mixed up with a different class. We will speak about it, Mitzvah Hashem. And Tzidkiyahu he had a certain freedom with Nebuchadnezzar. He was able to go into Nebuchadnezzar's chamber without an appointment. He had that kind of relationship with Nebuchadnezzar. Baruch atah Adonai Elohim HaOlam Shehakol Nivra. He once walked in and he found Nebuchadnezzar eating the limb off of a live rabbit. Nebuchadnezzar was he was a low life. I mean, he was not a very upstanding individual. So he found them eating the limb off of a live rabbit. So Nebuchadnezzar at least had the dignity to say that, I don't want you to repeat that you ever saw this. So Tzidkiyahu said, I won't. He said, swear to me. And he swore. Later, towards the end, as we're getting towards the end of the first Beis HaMikdash, Tzidkiyahu ends up revealing this information. If we discuss the story in detail later on, it would be for a little while. It's going to be a little while until we get there. But if we discuss the story in detail, we'll discuss why he felt the need to reveal it, but he got the oath, the neder, he got it absolved by the Sanhedrin, and he revealed it. Nebuchadnezzar then heard about it, and the only way Nebuchadnezzar could have heard about it is if Tzidkiyahu had revealed it. So he realized that Tzidkiyahu had given it away. So Nebuchadnezzar went to Yerushalayim, and the Sanhedrin came out to greet him. And he sat them in beautiful chairs, beautiful thrones, and he told them that, and he started to have them say over the Torah to him. And they got to the part about not violating an oath. So he said to them, and if a person takes an oath, and then they want to reveal it, how do they do that? And they said, well, they would go to a chacham, they would go to a sage, a Torah scholar, and they could absolve the oath. So Nebuchadnezzar said, well, then you must have been the ones to absolve the oath of Tzidkiyahu. And he threw them off of their, had them thrown off of their chairs. And then, I'm sorry for the graphic description over here, he had their hair tied to horses and had the horses run. And obviously they were killed, and the hair was ripped off of their heads. And that is referenced over here in Gazi Nizrech Vahashlichi, cut off your hair and throw it away. And that even the Sanhedrin, who were the Torah scholars, even they suffered a horrible fate because of the circumstances. Again, we're not getting into the details tonight about why all that happened, but as things were spiraling downward towards the destruction, there were terrible things that happened, terrible atrocities that happened, and this was one of them. Pasuk Lamed Aleph, verse 31. Again, I apologize for all of the descriptions that we have over here, but these are very, very upsetting types of things. The people were, as we said, steeped in Avodah Zarah and idolatry. Idolatry involved, in some forms of idolatry, it involved child sacrifice. Child sacrifice is abhorrent. It is abhorrent. It doesn't just seem abhorrent. It is abhorrent. But the rationale behind it is that a person who is worshiping, truly worshiping, is giving everything they have to Hashem, to whatever it is they are worshiping. And so, other than taking their own lives, then what could a person give to whatever it is that they're worshiping? Well, they can give a sacrifice, they can give food, they can give objects, but this is the most precious thing they have. To give their child, particularly their firstborn child, is giving up something really, really, really special and precious to whatever it is they're worshiping. That logic is actually, again, it's abhorrent. I'm not justifying it. I'm only pointing out to you that from a logical perspective, it actually makes sense. Meaning that if we don't care about life, we just care about worship, it is perhaps the most intense worship there is while still maintaining one's own life. Hashem says, I never commanded this. I never asked for this. I'm the real God, and I never asked for this. I never asked that anybody sacrifice. When I told Avraham Avinu to bring Yitzchak as a sacrifice, lo olsa alibi, it never entered my heart. I was never seriously asking him to do that. I was testing him to see if he would do it, but not that he would actually do it, as was borne out by the end of the story. But they were involved in child sacrifice. Now, child sacrifice is bad. It's abhorrent. It's disgusting. Unfortunately, the way it was done for the Molech was through fire. But it wasn't done by throwing the child in the fire, which might have been more humane than what was actually done. What was actually done is they had an idol. This idol was called the Molech. The idol was made of metal, which means it heats up with fire. The fire was burning under the idol. The idol was therefore scalding hot. and the idol's arms were outstretched to receive something. And they would take the child and put the child in the arms of the idol. And that the child would burn to death in that manner. As you would imagine, it was not a quiet process. It was very, very painful. And that's why they had the drums. They would beat on the drums to drown out the wailing of the child so that the father or the mother, whoever was giving over the child, would not change their minds. That is the meaning of Gei Hinom. Hinom, Nahama, not Nahama, but Nahama with a hey, Noheim means to wail, to cry out, to shriek. That's what Noheim means. Gei Ven Hinom, or Gei Hinom, is the valley of shrieking, of crying out, of wailing. And there was a tofes, there were drums there to drown out that crying out, so that those who were involved in the child sacrifice would not change their minds. That is where the term Gehenim comes from. Gehenim, which we use to mean, from a spiritual point of view, we use it to mean purgatory, or at least our version of it. We use it to mean the place that souls go after death to either be purified or to be punished. That's called Gehenim. It comes from a real place on earth called Gehinom, the valley of wailing or the valley of shrieking. Anytime we speak about something that is not physical, something spiritual, we always use physical terms to describe it. The reason we use physical terms to describe it is because that's our frame of reference. We don't have a spiritual frame of reference, even though sometimes we say it feels spiritual. That may be true, but it's a very fleeting and subtle feeling. The real things that we experience in a real way are physical. Physical pain, physical pleasure, physical sights, physical objects. That's what we experience. Before Adam HaRishon ate from the Eitz Hadas, before that first sin, humans, that's Adam and Chava, experienced, literally experienced, physicality and spirituality in the same manner, which means they had a full experience of physical things and spiritual things. Both were experienced. The physical things were experienced the way we experience them. Spiritual things were also experienced. We just don't know what that means. Because unfortunately, after they ate from the Eitz Hadas, after they ate from the tree, then the physical side of human beings became much more powerful than the spiritual side. And therefore, in the world that we find ourselves in, which is post that sin, we experience ourselves as physical beings that also have a spiritual side to ourselves, but that spiritual side is very, very subtle. It is buried somewhere. And our job is to bring it out. And we know that the great people, the great tzaddikim, their spiritual side is so magnified that it actually lifts them and makes them into another person, another type of human being. And when you meet someone like that, you're in awe of a person like that. It's an incredible experience to meet someone like that. They're very rare to find. But when you do, you say, wow, that's a holy person. That's a special person. That's a person I want to be like. But it's hard to find people like that. It's difficult. Moshe Rabbeinu, of course, was the epitome of that, to the point that his face glowed because his neshama was bursting forth from his body. But that's Moshe Rabbeinu. For we don't have anything near that. And so we experience physicality. That's what's real to us. Therefore, when we describe spiritual things, we use physical descriptions. Even the Chumash does this. Yad Hashem, the hand of Hashem. Hashem does not have a hand. Hashem does not have a mouth. But it says it that way because that's what we can say that will give us at least an understanding of what we're talking about. What about the Kisei HaKavod, the holy throne of Hashem? Hashem doesn't have a throne. He doesn't sit. He doesn't have a body. But it says it that way because that is how we can best understand the concept of Hashem on his throne. He gets up from his throne of judgment of din and he sits on his throne of rachamim of mercy. There's no throne of din. There's no throne. It's not the way we think of a throne. There is a throne, but it's not what we think it is. It's not physical. It doesn't look like a chair. Hashem doesn't have that. But it's the best way for us to have some idea of what's going on. That's how we do it. The same is true for after death, when we say the soul goes someplace where there is pleasure or goes someplace where there is pain, we use physical, real places as the terminology for that place of pleasure of the soul and place of pain of the soul. The place of pleasure of the soul is called Gan Eden. Gan Eden is a physical place, a real place. Nobody knows where it is, because once Adam Rishon was thrown out of there, Hashem made sure no one would ever find it. So we don't know where it is, but it's real. It exists. It's a real place. And there's the Gan Eden here, meaning the one that Adam Rishon was in, and then there's a place called Gan Eden on the other side. And that's where souls go to enjoy a certain modicum of pleasure until Tchiyas HaMeisim, until the resurrection of the dead. Even, what is the resurrection of the dead called? Olam Haba, the world to come. World? What world? We say, oh, because we know what a world is. We're in a world. And then there is the world to come. We use terminologies that we can wrap our minds around. And the same is true for Gehenim. Gehenim is a place where souls go after death, either for purification. Sometimes a soul needs a little bit of purification in order to fully experience Gan Eden, in order to fully be able to experience Gan Eden, and therefore they need to go to Gehenim for some period of time, or unfortunately for punishment. We call that place Gehenim. Gehenim is a real place. It's this place which they unfortunately used for the most, perhaps the most horrific type of idolatry. And where they did idolatry in such a way that even was meant to counteract natural human emotion, which would be to protect their children, not allow anything to happen to their children. What parent doesn't have within them that natural instinct to jump in front of the speeding car so the child doesn't get hit? That every parent has that in them. And here that they actually had an idolatry that was meant to turn that on its head, and they actually used drums to prevent the parents from allowing their emotions to get in the way of their idolatry. So we use that phrase, not just we, I'm talking about Chazal themselves, and really the Torah itself uses that phrase, Gehinom, Gehenim, to mean the place where souls go, which is painful after death. Because it evokes within us this picture. If you want to think about what is that pain the soul goes through after death, if a person does not do teshuvah in their lifetime, God forbid, think of Gehinom. It's a gruesome thing to think about. It's a frightening thing to think about. And it's a horrible thing to think about. But Chazal are trying to bring out the point. It's not pretty. Gehenim is not pretty. And it's not something that anybody wants to experience. And we want to make sure to improve our ways and do teshuva every single day. Because nobody knows how long they have. And as the Mishnah says, a person should do teshuva every single day to be prepared in case it is their last. And nobody wants to actually end up, even for a short time, in the spiritual Gehenim. And that is referenced over here. So although it is gruesome and really horrifying to think about what they did in Gay Van Hinnom, but it's important for us to be aware of it because that is our frame of reference through which we can at least have a sense of what it means after death with Gehenim, with that place. It's not fire the way we understand fire. It's not like that because it's a spiritual place. It's not a physical place, but it at least brings out conceptually what it is. Of course, that is not, the whole point of learning about it is to encourage us and to make sure that we improve our ways. And as always, if you're Miyahu, we are emphasizing the negative more than the positive. And as we said from the very, very outset in our introduction to Yirmiyahu, that is the way that the book of Yirmiyahu goes. It's primarily emphasizing the negative over the positive. We need both in order to do the best thing. We have to be aware of the negative and aware of the positive. Here we emphasize the negative, especially in these chapters, which are going to be leading up to, as I said, our preparation for the 3 weeks and 9 days. And we will continue that, Mirtz Hashem, next week.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.